I'll stop being silly here in a moment. It's a different mic, so let's see here. Get myself sorted out. Well, welcome to Sunday School on this Resurrection Sunday, a.k.a. Easter. Lord bless you for being in the house of the Lord this morning. Brother Ryder, would you come up and pray over the lesson, take up our offering, our Sunday School offering, please? Amen. Thank you, brother. Now, this morning, I'll probably continue in Galatians next week, but this week, seeing that it is Resurrection Sunday, I thought I'd teach on reaffirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is an important topic. And I chose the central text being 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 and 17, would say this: "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." If Jesus Christ wasn't physically raised from the dead, our faith is essentially worthless. It's a myth, and we are still dead in trespasses and sins, is essentially what this is saying. And I appreciate Brother Boyer had posted even more of 1 Corinthians 15 to his Facebook page this morning, because it's always nice to have the confirmation of a brother who just out of the blue posts something and it reaffirms what you're going to be teaching. So I appreciate my brother and the things he posts to Facebook. Now, if you want to, you can start turning to Matthew 28. We'll be reading there here shortly. Using that as our core resurrection text for today. That's Matthew 28. Now, Jesus has three basic but very important credentials. He has more than that, but I'm going to refer to three right now. First of all, there's the impact of his life upon history through his miracles, through his works, and through his teachings. Then, secondly, we find his important credentials found through fulfilled prophecy of his life and his miracles. And then, thirdly, we find one of the most important credentials is his resurrection, which is what we've set aside to celebrate today. Now, today is Resurrection Sunday, also known as Easter. And so we are going to spend some time taking a look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's important to us and the entire world. For as it's stated in our core text, if Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain and we are yet in our sins. A terrifying thought that we would yet be in our sins and have no way to be reconciled to God. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Christianity itself stand and fall together. They cannot be separated, and the resurrection cannot be watered down. Now, I read that a student once asked Professor Josh McDowell, "Why can't you refute Christianity?" And he answered this way. He said, "For a very simple reason, I am not able to explain away an event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So now let's take a look at one of the accounts of the resurrection, the one recorded in Matthew 28. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Now, you can also find similar accounts in Mark 16, Luke 24, and then John 20 and 21. But here in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came, and they held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto him, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. A wonderful account of the Lord's resurrection. And we'll look at this a little bit later. Interesting that the two Marys, two women, were the first to see the risen Lord as recorded in Scripture. Now let's start taking a look here at the necessity of the resurrection and the importance of the physical resurrection. For the physical resurrection of Jesus is a fundamental and an essential doctrine of Christianity. Again, you can't have that. The Christianity stands and falls with this core doctrine. It's so important that without this doctrine of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is absolutely false. And as we find, Paul said twice in our main text, And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Again, a terrifying thought of yet being in our sins. Now, there are some subjects within Christianity that Christians might disagree upon, but this is absolutely not one of them. Anyone denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the physical resurrection, they are heretics. You need to pray for them. You need to pray that God would grant them repentance. But they are heretics if they deny the physical resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For to deny the resurrection of Jesus is to deny the very heart of Christianity itself. Jesus himself pointed to the physical nature of his resurrection. We'll see this again a little bit later. He used it as evidence of that he had risen from the dead, that he had come back from the dead. And by implication, this proved his claims that he was God incarnate, that he was deity himself. And assertions by critics that his body was immaterial to the resurrection undermines the deity of Christ. It undermines our Lord and Savior and his deity and his godliness. Now, we also have to keep in mind that an empty tomb does not by itself prove the resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't prove it any more than a body missing from a morgue means that that person rose from the dead. And this is another reason why the physical resurrection of Jesus is so important and vital to Christianity. Now, a problem with the resurrection then becomes many times, not so much in agreeing that Jesus rose from the grave, but in how he rose from the grave. As we find, there are many cults that attack the resurrection of Christ. And they take this and they reinterpret it in different ways. And thereby, they deny his physical resurrection. And again, they deny his deity when they do so. So we must ask, if Jesus rose from the dead in the very same body he died in, or did he rise in just a spiritual body, a representation of his body? And the answer to this question is vital. And the answer to this question is vital because it separates true Christianity from false religious systems, again, from so many cults out there that twist and contort this vital doctrine. Now, the correct doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in a fundamental statement of truth, is this: that Jesus rose from the dead in the very same physical body in which he died. And this resurrected body was glorified, and it was a spiritual body. Yet it's the same physical body in which he died. Now, this statement is a correct statement and the correct doctrine of Scripture. However, it stands against, again, some of the cults, specifically Jehovah's Witnesses and the Shepherd's Chapel group. Both of these state that Jesus did not rise bodily, but it was just a spiritual manifestation. Now, neither group denies the obvious resurrection, the obvious biblical declaration of the resurrection. They couldn't without removing large portions of Scripture. So they take it, they twist it, and they change the meaning of the resurrection so that it really didn't happen. It's just some metaphysical occurrence. So we ask, did Jesus rise from the dead in the same physical body in which he died? Did he rise physically? And the answer is an unequivocal yes. And let's take some looks at some biblical proofs of this. So we find after the resurrection, Jesus was able to eat. We find that in Luke 24. And he showed people his hands and feet with the nail prints and the prints in the side of his body in them. Just for an example, I'm going to read here Luke 24, verses 36 through 43. And it says this: "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye there any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them." So here again, the disciples were frightened when they saw Jesus, for they thought it was just a spirit that they were seeing. And Jesus said, "No, look, you see the marks of the crucifixion in my hands and in my feet. And I can still tell that you're terrified and you're having doubts. Let me prove to you that this is me. This is physically me. I'm here. This is not spirit. Give me something to eat." And he offered them that proof. He ate right there with them and in front of them and asked them, "Have you ever seen a spirit eat?" Well, no. So here he's offering this proof to the disciples, and it's been recorded for us by the Holy Ghost through the apostles for us to see that he was physically risen from the dead. Then as we read in Matthew 28:9, we find the two Marys physically holding on to his feet and worshiping him. You couldn't do that with a spirit. There's nothing to grab hold of. And then we need to recall Thomas, who was doubting the resurrection of Christ because he missed that first appearance. And in John 20, verse 25, Thomas says this: "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So here's Thomas. He's not even taking the word of the other disciples. He's thinking, you're too out there. I just can't even trust and believe what you're saying. But then we find later on Jesus faithful to appear to Thomas. And this is what happens. Later Jesus appeared to him and said to him, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Jesus was showing him great mercy and great grace here and saying, look, behold, it's me, Thomas. No longer doubt, but believe and have faith in me. And then we find Thomas replying, saying, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God, it is you. And thank you for your mercy and coming back and allowing me to see this. And Jesus answered him and said, here he said, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And each and every one of us who's been granted repentance to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we can all cry out and say, my Lord and my God. And we are blessed because we have believed and yet have not seen. We have taken the accounts of the Bible and have been enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to believe this and to realize the truth of the physical resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus' body had not risen, then he would not have feet and hands with the same markings as he did when he had died, when he had been crucified, the nails of the crucifixion, nor the markings in his side. Now, we look at Luke 24, verses 38 and 39, and this provides further proof that his body was physically raised. And it says this, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And Jesus is offering this as proof of his bodily resurrection. And we see that he proclaimed that he had flesh and bones, which a spirit is not going to have. And then back in John 20, verse 27, where we read about Thomas, it's obvious that Jesus was raised in the same body in which he died, with the same markings in his hands and his feet. These are undeniable proofs of Jesus' physical resurrection. Now, many have said that Jesus' physical body died, but his spiritual body was raised. And this brings up more questions and problems than it solves. For if so, then does a spiritual body consist of flesh and bones as well as the physical one? Again, this makes no sense. This was a proof that Jesus had risen physically from the dead. And also, if Jesus did not rise physically, then what happened to his body? Did it just disintegrate, just go poof and disappear? Or was it moved somewhere? We know from the scriptures that it wasn't, except on its own accord, because he was raised physically from the dead. There is no biblical account of what happened to Jesus' body other than it was raised physically from the dead. And therefore, his body was raised physically from the dead. It's an essential doctrine of Christianity. And to deny it means to deny Christ, deny his deity, and you are yet dead in your sins. Now let's take a look at the significance of the resurrection. I've already hinted at it. You can't talk about it without speaking of the significance of the resurrection. But we find that all but four major world religions are based on philosophical propositions rather than personality. And of the four that are based on personalities rather than philosophies, only Christians claim an empty tomb and a risen, a bodily, physical resurrection for its founder. We know that Abraham was the founder or the father of Judaism. However, there's no resurrection ever claimed of Abraham. And we find the original accounts of Buddha, also known as Sakyamuni. There was never a resurrection ascribed to him, and there's no record of him having appeared to his disciples after his death. Then we find Muhammad from the Muslims and Islam that he died June 8th, 632 A.D. He died at the age of 61 and died in what is now known as Medina, Saudi Arabia. And we find that his tomb, the tomb of this dead prophet, is visited by millions of devout Muslims every year. And so all of the millions and millions of Jews and Buddhists and Muslims agree that their founder has never come up out of the dust of the earth in resurrection. We only find this in Christianity and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only place where we find this claim of a physical resurrection. Now, it's been written here that without the belief in the resurrection, the Christian faith could not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men. Even had they continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher, his crucifixion would have forever silenced any hopes of his being the Messiah. The cross would have remained the sad and shameful end of his career. The origin of Christianity, therefore, hinges on the belief of the early disciples that God had raised Jesus from the dead. And then we find the spiritual significance summed up for us in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6, which should be familiar to us all. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, the significance of the resurrection also is shown in our next topic, which is Christ's prophetic claims of resurrection. Wilbur Smith said this, "But when he said that he himself would rise again from the dead the third day after he was crucified, he said something that only a fool would dare say if he expected longer the devotion of any disciples, unless he was sure he was going to rise. No founder of any world religion known to men ever dared say a thing like that and expect to have any following after his death." Makes sense. Why would Jesus Christ claim this if he was not who he was? He was God. He was deity. He was bodily resurrected. Jesus was quite sure of this himself, and he claimed it quite often. In your handout under the review and reflection, I gave you a list of scripture there of Christ's prophetic claims of resurrection. Read through those at your leisure later on this week just to build your faith. And Christ claimed himself that he would rise from the dead. So again, if you're saying that he was not going to physically rise from the dead, you're calling him a liar. And your faith is in vain, and you are yet dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, for the sake of time and to illustrate one final point here, I'm just going to read to you John 2, verses 18 through 22, which says this. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building, and wilt thou rear it up in these 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." So again, Jesus, referring to his bodily resurrection after his crucifixion. And the phrase here, "I will raise," it comes from a single Greek word that is what's called the singular active voice. And it designates who is performing the action. And since it's singular, it refers to I, or me, myself. And in this case, it's Jesus saying that he himself would perform the action of the resurrection. Another proof of his deity. We find that again in John 2, verses 18 through 22. All right, let's take a look at the history of the resurrection. Right, first, let's take a very brief look at the temporal. Now, the meaning of the resurrection is a theological matter. It's a matter of our understanding of God. But the fact of the resurrection is a historical or temporal matter. So the meaning is theological. The fact of it is historical. And the fact that Christ's body disappeared from the tomb is a matter to be decided upon from historical evidence. Now, there is plenty of historical evidence of his death and resurrection, especially his death here. Wilbur Smith said this, "Let it simply be said that we know more about the details of the hours immediately before and the actual death of Jesus in and near Jerusalem than we know about the death of any other one man in all the ancient world." We know more about what happened those days surrounding the crucifixion than any other person in all of history. And this leads us to our next topic, which is historic and legal testimony of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we find that the validity of a historical event has to be verifiable. And it can be verifiable when, first of all, of course, it takes place in history, so the event has to take place. And then there have to be enough people that were either eyewitnesses or participants in the event. And then that information is taken and published and shared. So that's how we get this historical verification. And we have this in the Gospels and in the biblical records. We also have this record in early church testimony and extra biblical records. We even, as we'll find out here shortly, we even have it in some non-Christian accounts of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in his book, Jesus in an Age of Controversy, Douglas Gruthius stated this, "The resurrection is attested to by four separate gospels, the history of the early church, Acts, the letters of Paul, Peter, John, James, Jude, and the letter to the Hebrews. There is a diversity of credible witnesses. Since the New Testament volumes show considerable fitness in terms of historical reliability, this is a good initial reason to accept the resurrection as an objective reality." Now, beyond the Bible, we can find information from several other sources. Again, as I mentioned earlier, even some non-Christian sources, some such as Josephus, Lucius, Tacitus, and even some others. And each wrote of Christ's crucifixion in the early days of Christianity. And we can still glean some good information from these sources. Today, I'm going to take Josephus, for instance, from the Antiquities of the Jews. Josephus was a first century Jewish military leader, and once defeated by Rome, he became a historian. And his works provide much eyewitness info to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. His writings have given insight into the early days of Christianity, including an extra biblical account of Christ in his death and resurrection. Now, we have to realize when we're looking at non-Christian writers that they have to be considered what you would in court, a hostile witness. So we're taking this as somebody who is a hostile witness. But this is what Josephus, this whole hostile witness, wrote. He says, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. So we find a verification from even a non-Christian historian of the accounts from the biblical narratives. Now, there is extra biblical evidence and testimony of Christ's resurrection in the Bible itself, because the reliability of the Bible as a historical document has been demonstrated over and over again. Historians and archaeologists alike continually affirm the accuracy of the Bible in matters of history. And often, if they contradict, we know that the Bible is right, of course, and quite often you see them doing a 180 saying, oh, look, we did find this, and it does confirm what we find in the biblical narrative. Now, further, the number of ancient manuscripts of the Bible far exceeds those of any other ancient documents. There's well over 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament that reaffirm everything that was written in there, reaffirms what the early church believed, and that's what we believe today. And this was all done by the work of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Thus, if we can gain knowledge about ancient events from sources for which there's relatively few manuscripts, then why should we not use a source where there are many more sources of this ancient documentation and far greater amount of documentation? Now, for the Christian, the primary source of information about Christ and his life and his death is the Bible itself, of course. But we should ask the question, because unbelievers might ask, is it appropriate to base our claim about the physical resurrection of Jesus on a religious book? Well, you know, in reality, the Bible is more than just a religious book. We find it contains poetry, allegory, and many other literary forms. But we also find that it, again, is historically accurate. So it is, and it is predominantly a story of history, God's story, what He wanted us to know. So that is the true history of the world as God presents it to us. That is the absolute truth. So let's take a look at the early church here and the biblical record of the early church in testimony. Now, William Phelps was Yale's distinguished professor of English literature from 1893 to 1933, and I'm going to share what he stated here. I doubt anybody at Yale would share this today, but at the time, this is what this English literature professor wrote. In the whole story of Jesus Christ, the most important event is the resurrection. Christian faith depends on this. It is encouraging to know that it is explicitly given by all four evangelists and told also by Paul. The names of those who saw him after his triumph over death are recorded. And it may be said that the historical evidence for the resurrection is stronger than for any other miracle anywhere narrated. For as Paul said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. How far we've strayed from those times when at Yale and these other originally Christian-founded institutions, they would openly speak about this, but now they deny and they blaspheme the Lord. Now, we look at the eyewitnesses here. The first eyewitnesses, as I alluded to earlier, were women. The first post-resurrection appearance was to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. We read that in John 20. I'm just going to read the end of this, where She thought it was the gardener, and she was pleading with him, saying, where have you put the body of our Lord? And then Jesus reveals himself to her, and he says unto her, Mary. And then she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So here in this account, we find the first person to see the risen Lord was Mary. And Christ's appearance to the other women as they left to tell the disciples about it, about the empty tomb. We already read in Matthew 28, verse 9, which said, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and they held him by the feet and worshipped him." So again, it's interesting that women would be the first witnesses. And this is a powerful support of the idea that the gospel writers in early church were not just making this up. They were not just making up a story. Because as foreign as it might sound to us right now, at the time, the testimony of a Jewish woman was not usable in court. A woman could not testify in a court of law. So it makes no sense if you're creating a story and trying to build something that's verifiable and something that people could believe, that you would claim that women were the first eyewitnesses. It would make far more sense to claim that the first witnesses were Joseph of Arimathea or of Nicodemus, that those two might be the first to find it, because that would give you some true credibility at this time. Now, the fact that the women were the first witnesses of the empty tomb of the Lord, and the first to see the risen Lord, testifies to the authenticity of the accounts that we find in the biblical narratives. Now, we also find that Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We find that in Mark 16 and again in Luke 24. He then came into the midst of the 10 disciples as they were hiding for fear of the Jews. We find that in John 20, verse 20. 8 days later, Christ then again appeared to the disciples, this time with Thomas present. We already talked about that in John 20. And then Jesus appeared to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, where he cooked fish and they dined together. And then the Lord was later seen again by the disciples in the mountain in Galilee. We find that in Matthew 28. And then the Bible records that Christ also appeared to a group of more than 500 people at one time, and then later on to James. And you can read about that if you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read through that whole chapter. Now, we can also look at the witness of Paul, who was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. He, as you well know, greatly persecuted the church. We can find this in Acts 22, verses 3 and 4. Here, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Saul of Tarsus was a terror to the Christian church. He was seeking them out, and he was seeking to kill them. And we have verification of that in the Bible. He was definitely an enemy of Christ and an enemy of the early church. But then, as you probably know, on the road to Damascus, he was an eyewitness to the risen Lord and was dramatically changed. I'll go ahead and read Acts 22, verses 6 through 9. It says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And I answered, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said unto me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest.' And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." So we find Paul here, a killer of Christians, an enemy of the early church, and an enemy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he had a witness of the risen Lord and Savior and did this dramatic 180. How could this happen except he behold something heavenly, this bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's only by the power of God that this could happen, that somebody could so dramatically change their outlook on Christianity and Christians and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, finally here, I want to take a look at the witness of James, Jesus' half-brother. Paul stated that Jesus appeared to James, and we read this also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. Now, Paul was likely, again, referring to the half-brother of Jesus. And the Gospels indicate that Jesus had several brothers, including James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. You can read that in Matthew 13, verse 55. And that they did not believe him during his earthly ministry. You can read that in John 7, verse 5. However, we find that James later became a leader of the church at Jerusalem. We read that in Acts 12, 17 and 15, 13. And according to tradition, James was martyred for his faith in Christ. He was actually thrown off the temple and then beaten to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. Again, what could so drastically change the life of an unbelieving person who actually grew up with Jesus? One, it's the power of God. And two, he saw the physical resurrection of his half-brother, Jesus Christ. That is the only legitimate explanation, that he knew that his brother had died, and then he saw him alive again. And his half-brother was merciful to him as well, and saw fit to call him to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. And he was martyred for that faith. Well, I'm giving you a Resurrection Sunday Easter present. I'm going to be wrapping up here a little bit early. But today we've reaffirmed that the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fundamental and essential doctrine of Christianity. And that it's so important that without it, Christianity is absolutely false. And it's stated by Paul in our core text today, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." We also reaffirm the historical facts of the resurrection through both biblical and extra-biblical historical testimony. Now, it's true that the just shall live by faith. We read that in Romans 1:17 and other places, but Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." However, our faith is not a blind faith. Our faith is in a God who loved us enough to give us solid historical evidence to help further our faith in him. And we read in 2 Peter 1:16, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, where it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And I pray to God that today we just say, "My Lord and my God, thank you for what you have done. You have physically raised yourself from the dead, and you have brought me newness of life. And then you've given us the Bible and these historical accounts that help us to realize we are not following cunningly devised fables. No, there's many men and women who have seen this, have seen your risen body, and your spirit then again speaks to us and teaches us. You have been risen from the dead, and because of that, I have newness of life, and I am not yet in my sins because of the work that you did." Remember that as we head into our Resurrection Sunday or Easter service this morning. Lord bless you all for being here this morning.